I would ask you this morning, take your Bibles, turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. We're going to be looking at verses 16 through 25. That's the rest of that chapter. Last week we talked about, as Paul taught us, as he wrote to the church there, about mortifying the deeds of the flesh, about getting rid of those things that keep us from centering our thoughts and our attention and our actions upon the Lord Jesus. We have to consider the old nature dead. It's still alive, I understand that, but we have to consider it dead every single day so that we can live for Christ. Then as a result of what Paul wrote as we studied last week, he now sets standards for us in which we're to carry on in our relationships with one another. Husbands, wives, children, parents, friendships, masters, servants. How are we to do it? Let's read the text. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let me just stop right here and tell you that this is the key. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If we do not allow the word of God to dwell in us, then you will never, ever be able to carry out the precepts that Paul is teaching in his word. It's an impossibility. So, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Father, I pray this morning that you will help us grasp the principles that you've set forth in your word about relationships. Father, would you forgive us when we have failed? And Lord, we have failed often. Lord, as we do an inventory of our relationships and how we have succeeded and how we've not succeeded, God, would you help us to grasp the precepts, the principles that you lay out for us, that our homes would be made stronger, that other relationships would be made stronger. And Lord, that results in a strong church and that results in a strong nation. And so, God, how we do need strength in these days. Lord, would you open our hearts now to your word, that we would embrace it and then would apply it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. God has always been about relationships. As we read from Genesis all the way through Revelation, we find that it's about relationships. God's relationship to man, man's relationship to man, to one another. If we don't have the proper relationship with God, then we can never have the proper relationship with others. And so it begins there. God is the foundation of all proper and good relationships. And we can't have that with God unless we know his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so right up front, if you don't have a relationship with Christ, if you have never committed your heart to him, if you've never received the forgiveness that was met out at the cross of Calvary, then you can't have proper relationships with your wife, with your husband, with your children, or with anybody else. You must first have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Bill Hybels, in his book, Community Building Relationships Within God's Family, says this: if I were to catch you in a quiet and reflective mood, and if you were aware enough of the longings and yearnings of your heart, I think you would say, I would love to know others deeply and be known fully by them. In a moment of complete honesty, I think we would all love it if there were some people in our lives who trusted us enough to disclose the deep and tender parts of themselves. I think that we would be able to unlock some of the vaulted feelings that we carry to people who really cared. Most of us gravitate toward friendships, dating, marriage, golf leagues, racquetball clubs, and we could go on and on, other small groups, because somewhere floating around within us is a yearning to know and to be known by others. God wants us to have relationships. We need relationships in our lives. I've met folks who say, I don't need anybody. Sure you do. Everybody needs somebody. Everybody needs somebody. We all need one another. Read 1 John and you'll see how desperately we really do need each other. We need it desperately. We need to have relationships. And Paul gives us good instruction about how to deal with some of the most important and most intimate relationships that we will ever have in our lives. Paul reminds us in those first two verses that we read, verses 16 and 17, of the basis for all the meaningful relationships. It is in Christ. And if we don't have him, then we can't have proper relationships. Christ is all sufficient. He's preeminent. And in the verses that follow in this chapter, Paul gives to us guidelines by which we can successfully conduct our family and our business matters. It's interesting that he first tackles this concept. Gives us guidelines for wives. So wives, you need to listen up at what Paul has to say to us. There's this word that people don't like much these days. It's called submit. I can't begin to tell you how many people over the years have said it during pre-marriage counseling, and we talk about the ceremony, and the wife-to-be would say, please don't put the word submit in those vows of covenant. And I would say, well, why not? Well, I don't want to be submissive to him. And then my answer is, then if you will not be submissive to him, you're going to have a lousy marriage. And if the husband-to-be is not submissive to God, they're really going to have a lousy marriage. So submit is a good word, and Paul uses it here. And he says, wives, submit unto your own husbands. Now, we might take that to mean not somebody else's husband, but your own husbands. Submit to the authority, the God-given authority that God has placed upon your own husbands. The word submit, as used here, means to be under obedience to, or to be subject to submit oneself to. We could explain it a little further. It means this. It means surrendering one's right or will to your husband. It means sacrifice. It means service. I have told folks down through the years that in counseling them about marriage, if the wife-to-be, when they're married, will treat the husband as a king, then he will treat her as a queen. If the husband-to-be treats the wife as a queen, then she will treat him like a king. There should be no higher person in one's life other than Jesus Christ than your husband or your wife. That's the way God has outlined it in his word. That's how he said it's to be. So the word submit is a good word, ladies. I know that it's not a popular thing this day, but it is the godly thing. And if you're to be godly wives, then there must be submission to your husbands, providing that he is submissive to the lordship of Christ. Now, I've heard men say, my wife, and sometimes they use this term, and I hope, men, none of you in here have ever used this term, but there are some that do. They would say, my old lady is going to be submissive to me. And then they say, because the Bible says she has to. And they take that to mean that no matter what he requires of her, she's got to do it. That's not so. When the husband is submissive to the will of God, then he will never require anything or ask anything of his wife that is not in the will of God. And she'll not have a problem being submissive to a godly husband. And that's the way it works. And shame on any of you men who have required other than that of your wife. And don't use the scripture to say she's got to be submissive to you if you're not in the will of God yourself. So if she's rebelling, you better go look in the mirror. Paul gave the same instruction to the church at Ephesus. He said, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." Now we could take this just a little bit further. And the Bible says, "Thus it is said to be fitting unto the Lord." The word "fit" here means proper. It is proper for a wife to be submissive to a submissive husband. Jesus taught us about submission in Matthew chapter 20 when he said this, "You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." The key to submission is to be a servant. The key to be submitted to is to be a servant. Christ has set the standard for us. This is also in keeping with what is expected of all Christians. We are to submit to one another according to Ephesians 5:21. There is a responsibility that we have as Christian brothers and sisters to be submissive to one another. That means that sometimes we need to compromise, not the Word of God, not the faith, but sometimes we need to compromise what we think or what we want done for someone else. To put ourselves last, if you please, and not always to be first. We're to be submissive to one another. We're also to be submissive to those who rule over us in the faith, those who are leaders in the church. We're to be submissive to them, and as long as they're leading us according to the Word of God, as long as they're leading us in a way that's going to bring honor and glory to the Lord, as long as they're leading us to build up the kingdom of Christ, the church, the brethren of the body are to follow and to be submissive to that, not to resist it. You may not always agree with the method that is used. But brethren, if the method that is used is godly and honoring and scriptural, then you need to get behind it, whether you agree with exactly how it's done or not. That's how church grows, and that's how church becomes strong. You need to follow the leadership as long as they're following the leadership of the Lord. Submit to those who have rule over you. We also to submit to the ordinances of government. April 15th will soon be upon us. And what is that? Tax time. This is a time of the year when Christians are really put to the test of honesty. Well, Uncle Sam will never know about that cash I received. There's no record of it. How would he ever know? Well, Uncle Sam may not know, but God knows. And I submit to you that ever how much money you get, if you're paying taxes, then you need to pay tax on that money and you need to report it. That's being honest with God. The Bible says that we need to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's and unto God that which is his. If God were living among us today, come April 15th, he'd pay his taxes. And we'd pay them honestly and upright. What are we teaching our children when we don't do what's right? I'm not always in agreement with every law that there is on the books, but I want to tell you, if it does not conflict with what God's Word says, we're obligated to obey the law. We're subject to the law. We are to submit ourselves under the law. Obey the laws of the land, the Bible says. Younger Christians are to submit to the elders and to one another as well, even as we submit to God, according to 1 Peter 5. Let me tell you something. One of the greatest things that you can do for another Christian is to take a younger Christian under your wing and begin to mentor them. Love them. Encourage them. Take them through the Word of God. Help them with their call of God upon their lives. Do those kinds of things. I do not pride myself in this, so please don't misunderstand me. But I am generally working with 3 to 5 people all the time, mentoring them, helping them to be embraced by the Word of God so that they can understand what it is that they need to do. And listen, brethren, if we have a complaint about our younger generation coming up, then we need to look in the mirror and look at ourselves, because we have been very poor at mentoring them and bringing them up. We have left them to find it out on their own. And listen to this. If we don't do something about this now, when we're gone, whatever's left of the church is going to be in terrible, terrible trouble, because we have done nothing to prepare them. You need to be mentoring others. It's not just about you. It is about those who are coming after you. And so we are to submit one to another. Younger are to submit to the elders. But elders, we need to give them something to submit to. Paul then goes on to his next category in verse 19. He says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So husbands, love your wives. Well, how do we do that? Well, our role model is Christ and his love for the church. The Bible tells us in Ephesians that Jesus loved the church and gave himself for it. He laid down his life for the church. And husbands, we are to have the same kind of attitude toward our wives. That we are, in fact, if we need to, lay down our lives for them. It is a sacrificial kind of love. It means giving up some things sometimes for our wives. It's not all about us, you know. We would like it to be all about us, but it's not all about us. There has to be some sacrifice involved. It's the kind of love that we have for our own bodies. The Bible tells us that there's not a man that did not ever love himself. Of course we love ourselves. Sometimes we love ourselves too much. So much that we don't have any left to roll over to our wives and to our children. We're to love ourselves so that we can love our wives properly. We need to nurture them. Cherish them. We need to keep them warm. To foster them with tender care. That is our job. And this is how Christ loved the church. The same way. Paul uses a strange phrase here in that verse. He says, and be not bitter against them. Sometimes it's easy to be bitter toward our wives because of their constraints upon us, or because of their complaints about us. You know, like when we throw our clothes on the floor, leave our shoes where we took them off and didn't put them away, and our wives say, why don't you pick up your shoes? Why don't you throw your clothes in the dirty clothes basket? And some men take this position. Listen, I work all day. I bring the bacon in. I ought to be able to leave my shoes where I want to. It's my house. Ooh. Yeah, well, next time you want your breakfast on time, cook it yourself. You know? This love is to be without bitterness. You know, it's much easier for wives to be submissive to their husbands when we love them without bitterness. When we love them because God has gifted us with them in our lives. And they're the greatest possession that we have on this side of glory. Husbands are to be leaders and to show leadership by fulfilling their roles in a spirit of love. And what happens between husbands and wives have great influence about the children of the house. So husbands and wives, you have a huge responsibility. And so wives, be submissive to your husbands as your husbands are submissive to the lordship of Christ. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Now let's talk about a minute in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Children, obey your parents. We live in a different society today. When I was growing up, whether you were in agreement with your parents or not, you never disrespected them. I've heard children, even some Christian children, speak to their parents like they were dogs. I've heard them tell their parents to shut up. I did that one time when I was growing up. That was a mistake. I never did it again. No way. What is the value of obedience? Paul says it's well-pleasing to the Lord. As children growing up, when we're taught properly in the home, then children ought to have, because they've been taught, to bring glory to God, to be pleasing to the Lord. And obedience comes with promised blessing. In Ephesians 6, the Bible says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth." Now the promise is this, not that your parents will live long, but that you will live long on the earth. Being obedient, being honoring to our parents. There is a very serious side of the rebellion that's going on in our nation today, in our homes. In the Old Testament, God viewed the lack of obedience on par with witchcraft and idolatry. We wouldn't think of that today, but God did, and He does. Rebellion back in those days, disobedient to parents in some respects, depending on what was done, required death. That's how important it was to be obedient to parents. Today, in many respects, the roles have been reversed. And the parents are the ones that are to be obedient to the children. The children, in many respects, have the upper hand in the home. The children, in many respects, use HRS or whatever it's called today to hold it over people's heads. If you spank me, I'll dial 911. And my response to that is, go right ahead. You do that. The Bible says to refrain from correcting our children, to refrain from spanking them is a bad thing. We need to do that. And it's important for our children to grow up under a hand that teaches obedience. Because when they become parents themselves, they're going to be in huge trouble. And many of them are today. We have parents who have no idea at all about control of their children. Just go through Walmart on any given Saturday. And you can hear children telling their parents what to do. And you can hear parents pleading with their children. Now, honey, don't do that. I plead with them. Yeah. We're seriously in trouble in America because of the rebellion that's going on in the homes. And it's not to be taken lightly by parents. Don't chalk it up to just a stage that they're going through. That's a bad thing because some of them never get beyond the stage. Sometimes, I mean, I've heard parents tell me, well, he or she's just a teenager. Yes. And your point? Yes, that's right. They are just a teenager. And they need to be taken in hand. Oh, he's just a child growing up. That's right. And they need to be taken in hand. Parents need to be parents. Men need to be men. Mothers need to be mothers. And the home needs to be a godly home, especially among those who claim to be godly. Especially among those who claim to be part of the church. The home needs to be an example. Are there any perfect homes? No, by no means. Are there any perfect homes? Kathy and I have a perfect home? No, we don't. No. Someone asked me the other day, do you and Kathy ever have disagreements? Yes. We do. She doesn't always win, but sometimes. Yeah, right. Yeah. No two people can live under the same roof and not have disagreements. Listen, Jesus had disagreements with his disciples. You know, he told them this is how the cow ate the cabbage every now and then. They didn't like it, but he did. You know, he loved them anyway and got along well with most of them until they ruffled his feathers, and then he'd straighten them out. But there are no perfect homes. But we're to strive to live after the godly manner that Paul teaches in his word. We need to do that. That God would be honored and that our homes would be strong. And when we try to chalk it up to, oh, they're just a little kid or they're just a teenager, listen, that's a problem that requires much prayer for the wisdom to bring a child out of that. We must do it. Now, we could spend a lot of time there, but we'll move on. Verse 21 says this, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." I have to confess to you that I have been very guilty of that down through the years. You know, and I guess this is an excuse too. When you have five hungry mouths to feed and you're not making any money much, times get really stressful, and sometimes the parents get really stressed out. And sometimes when the kids misbehave, you take the stress that you're feeling out on the kids. And, you know, I've apologized to my children in public for the times that I really lost my cool over those times. I'm not proud of that. The Bible tells us that we're not to provoke our children to wrath. We have an awesome responsibility as fathers to be understanding and compassionate, yet firm. We need to be, as someone wrote a book by this title, men of velvet and men of steel. We have to be soft and we have to be hard. Joshua chapter 24 really lays it out for us. He says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And that ought to be the condition of every man's heart to determine that about their home. We will serve the Lord. And as we determine to serve the Lord, that also means that we're going to take care of our children properly. We're going to treat them properly. And we're not going to bring them to a point where they're provoked. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, we're told about Eli, who was condemned because of his failure to restrain his sons. It was almost as if he didn't care enough about his sons to see what they were doing. And so he let them go, and it eventually cost their life and his. Fathers have the responsibility to provide spiritual training for their children. And Ephesians 6 says, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." It is the father's responsibility to do that. How many homes, even in the church, how many homes have left that responsibility up to the wife, to the mother, to do that? It is the father's responsibility to chair that position in the home. It's always been that way in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's always that way. How do we do it? We're to do this by example. We're to do it by instruction. We're to allow our children to see in us the things of God that they would desire to do likewise. There is no greater compliment to a dad than for his son to saddle up to him and say, "Dad, I want to be just like you." But that brings this question to our mind: how are we? What is he really seeing in our lives that he wants to be like us? Hopefully, it's godliness and spirituality. How can fathers be guilty of provoking their children? by being unfair and disciplined. That's how. By being unfair in discipline. Punishing without fair warning. Or showing favoritism in the exercise of discipline. And some with many children in the family know about that. One child often becomes the one that always gets the beating. It's always their fault. And then this child over here never does anything. And often this child over here that never does anything, they're always making fun of the one that's really getting it all the time. And this poor kid is beat up. This happens. This happens. A favoritism in the family. Be careful, dads, that you love them the same. It doesn't mean that you do everything for them the same, but you love them the same. And discipline needs to be carried out the same. If one does this and this is the discipline, and then when this one does that, that is also the discipline. No one should get by. Everybody, it's fair game in the family. Being hypocritical in teaching and example will turn a child away from the family, will cause them to rebel. We need to be careful that we're not using the do as I say and not as I do thing. But why, Daddy? Well, just because I said so. You're to do as I tell you to do, not as I do. But Daddy and Mom, what I see you do is what I see you do. How can you tell me this and then you do this? Remember I was talking about tax time? How can I see you cheat on your taxes and you're telling me to be honest? Be careful. Be careful. Often it's this hypocrisy that becomes the underlying reason that children leave the faith. When children get old enough to leave the home, they leave the home and they leave the faith. And when they're approached when they're young adults and someone's trying to get them in the church, they'll use an excuse like this. When I was a child, I was made to go to church. But let me tell you what. What I saw and experienced in my home is not what was taught from the pulpit. And so why do I need to go to church? My parents didn't live by it, so why should I? Those folks are very hard to get back to the fellowship. So we have an awesome responsibility, fathers, and the responsibility lies on our shoulders. Do not lay that on your wife to do. God has given us the responsibility. Then he closes out this chapter by talking about servants and masters. Servants and masters in that day that he wrote this were a little bit different than what we would consider today. But what about servants and masters in our day? The manner of obedience is clearly defined even for our day. Look at verses 22 and 23. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatever ye do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. In all things, the Bible says, except that which would violate God's word, we are to be obedient. And not with eye service, not as men pleasers, in sincerity of heart, in the fear of the Lord. We're to do our work as unto the Lord. And no matter what your job is, we are to do it as unto the Lord, because someone is always watching us. No matter what it is our work is, someone is always watching us. And we need to do it. It would bring glory and honor to the Father. Let me tell you where we are in America today. You know this. You know this. We're in America today at that place where most people are interested in sundown and a paycheck. They're not interested in quality of work. They're not interested in being honest. They're not interested in bringing glory to God in their work. That is proof. Most of the things that are made in America today are shoddy. They're made quickly. They don't last. They fall apart. They're made that way. When I was growing up as a kid and right after World War II, you would pick up something that was made in Japan and you'd say, oh, this is a piece of junk. And it was. But let me tell you what. Those things today that are made in Japan are of the very finest quality you can buy. And today, most of the stuff that's made in America is junk. Is junk. I'm an American, believe me, and I'm proud to be an American, but I'm not proud of what America has become. I'm not proud of that at all. Because we have lost our work standards. We have lost, you know, we have no pride anymore in our work. I'm not saying all of us are like that, but generally speaking, as we look across our country, that's the way it has become. The Lord will judge us, and the Lord will judge our service. Look at verses 24 and 25. Knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. No matter what you're doing, we are to serve the Lord. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. That means that nobody gets an out. Not a single one of us. The Lord will judge our service. As an employer or supervisor, you do not have the right to abuse those who work under you. We have a lot of that going on today. You don't have that right to do that. You're to be just and fair. You're to apply the golden rule, if you please, in Matthew 7:12. Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do you even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets. We need to remember that we too have a master. We too have a master. And his name is Jesus. And if you want your master to be just and fair with you, then you got to let him be your role model for how you deal with those who are under your responsibility. Well, in this passage, Paul gives us guidelines by which we're to treat one another in all the roles that we play in life. So how good a job are you doing, husbands? Do you love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it? Wives, are you submissive to your own husbands as unto the Lord? Children, are you obedient to your moms and to your dads? God would want you to be that. He would want you to bring honor to him. And whether you're always in agreement with mom and dad or not, it's not the case. You're to be obedient to them. You're to honor them. Doesn't mean you can't have a mind of your own, but you're to be obedient to your parents. And God will bless you for that. He really will. Fathers, are you provokers of your children? Do you provoke them to wrath? Do you provoke them to leave the home early? Do you provoke them to lose the faith that perhaps you tried to teach but didn't do such a good job? Employees and employers, how are you to one another? Do you serve God in your job? Paul says, as he was inspired by God through the Holy Spirit, this is the way it's supposed to be. And if we're going to have a strong church, we must have strong homes. If we're going to have a strong America, we must have strong homes and a strong church. And it has been said, as the home goes, so goes the church. And as the homes go, so goes the quality of life in America. We have lost a lot of quality in our country. But it can be gained back. And it can start with us. As we become strong in our homes, as we make some requirements of our family members, as we live out the Christ-like life before them, as we serve one another in the fear of God, God will bless that and he'll honor it. And it all begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't have that, doesn't matter what else you do, it won't be enough. It won't be enough. It must begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. So if you're here today and you've never asked Christ to come into your life, would you do that this morning? He loves you just like you are. He doesn't want you to clean up. He doesn't ask you to change a thing. You come to him just like you are with all of your sin, everything, and you come to him. He'll begin the cleanup process. You don't have to do that to come. You just come. And he'll take you just like you are. And he'll love you. And he'll change your life. And he'll give you brand new direction. And give you a foundation to stand on. To build your home. And to build the kingdom of God. Would you come this morning and give your heart to him? Christians, may we examine our lives. See where we're at in these matters. Father, we ask you this morning that you would open our hearts to the Holy Spirit as he would deal with us. Lord, as I look at my own life, I say, oh, there's so far to go. But Lord, I do thank you for the change that you have made and the change that you continue to make. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our families in this fellowship called North Oak, that we would be strong in our homes, and Lord, that would make us a strong church, and we'll have strong influence in our community. Lord, especially for those today who need to know you as personal Lord and Savior, I pray for them that you would bring them to yourself in this time of invitation. Lord, we're going to thank you for what you're going to accomplish. We'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen.